Our passage tonight, as I said, is Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. And his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. We've been studying the book of Revelation in the morning and the Psalms in the evening, and I recently heard somebody say something like, God is more concerned with your holiness than with your happiness. And I could ask the question, is that true? And I could also ask, why put one against the other? Blessings are true and eternal happiness. And God is concerned both with our happiness and our holiness. And here we see in this psalm, it's all about happiness. It's all about blessedness. Just like the book of Revelation starts with Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are written, for the time is near. The Psalms start with, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And many of the Psalms, Psalm 32 is another example, starts with the word blessed. And here, Psalm 112, it's not the very beginning of the psalm, but the first verse also says, blessed is the man. And that also includes women. Blessed are the women who fear the Lord. We have that here. This is a passage, Psalm 112, that speaks of many different blessings that we have from the Lord. And John Calvin, commenting on this, said, as the majority of mankind expect to prosper by evil deeds, and as they generally endeavor to enrich themselves by plunder, fraud, and every species of injustice, the prophet enumerates the blessings of God which attend those who worship in impurity, in order that we may know that, aiming at a life of piety and morality, we shall not lose our reward. Some people think, well, in order to be happy, you have to cheat. You have to do this, knock the others down to get ahead. You have to do these wrong things to get all that you need. And yet the Lord is saying here, and Calvin is agreeing, that we have blessings when we walk with the Lord, when we obey his commands. But the first part of this song, just like the one before it, and these Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are both the same. They're both ABC psalms. They're alphabet psalms is what I mean. The Psalm 111 was the alphabet that aimed at praising God, and this Psalm 112 is the alphabet psalm that talks about the blessed human being, the blessed man or woman. But both of them start the same way with the words, praise the Lord. Our Lord, the Lord, deserves praise for all our blessings. He's given us every good thing we have in life. Every bad thing that we have in this life is ultimately due to our sin or sins of others or sin in the world, but it's never from the Lord. But the good things are always ultimately from God. The bad things, even when they if they come from God at all, which He is in control of them, they're for our good. They're for our blessing. They're to bring us to our knees. They're to help us to grow closer to Him. And so God deserves praise for everything that we have in our lives. Secondly, and this is a 14-point sermon, so I'm going one to the next fairly quickly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it is also the beginning of blessings. This previous psalm, Psalm 111, said at the very end, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have those who do His commandments." And here we see at the very beginning of this chapter, it starts off where the previous psalm left off. It says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments." And here's a person who not only does God's commandments, but delights in doing them. This is his joy. This is his life. Andrew Bonar said about this verse, he says, from verse 1, "The features of character which marked the true fearer of God are noticed." Carrying back to verse 10 of Psalm 111, "It's the Messiah," meaning Jesus, "who exhibits these imperfections. He is mighty, far above that conqueror mentioned in Genesis 10, verse 8. That conqueror, Nimrod, is the great one mentioned, the mighty one mentioned in Genesis. Obviously, Jesus is better than he is and stronger than he is. And here, also, A.R. Fawcett says, "True obedience is not task work, as formalists regard religion, but a delight." This is where our joy is in doing the work of the Lord, being obedient to Him. We will find it to be a joy, not a drudgery, not a boring thing to serve and worship God, but it is our joy. If we find it a drudgery to keep His commandments, maybe we're not really His, or we're very immature, or we're a backsliding as Christians. Third, His blessings tend to extend to His children, meaning the Christian's blessings, the Christian father, the Christian mother, their blessings extend to the descendants. His descendants will be mighty on the earth, or on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. This is the benefit that extends to the children of those who keep God's commands. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6 is the second command, and it says, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and to the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." This is a very interesting passage in this connection to this psalm, because when you think of it, people often think that one way they can bless their children, even believers do this, is by making the Bible really easy for them to understand when they're little children. And I've done this recently because I have my grandchildren in my house, and they're just starting to learn to read. Even Sierra doesn't really read yet. She reads a little few words here and there. But if I'm going to read the Bible to her, I'm reading it to her. She's not reading it for herself. And a lot of people believe, well, we need pictures in the Bible. And there's all sorts of Bibles out there with pictures of Jesus, of God, all sorts of pictures in it. And that's how the kids learn, and that's how they will become godly. Well, when you look at Psalm 2, it forbids that. It says, "You shall have no, make yourself no carved image, any likeness which is in heaven above, or earth beneath, or in the water under the earth, you shall not bow to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. And so here it's saying that that iniquity will come even on the children. You think you're helping your children by showing them these pictures, but it says that iniquity will come even on the children of those who hate me. And why does he say hate me about that? People think, well, I'm not hating God when I'm showing these pictures. The thing is, you are, because when those pictures are shown, they never really show who God is. No matter how well they're drawn, no matter, they can't show God, because God is God. God cannot be drawn in a picture. And so you're showing that you despise him because he's greater than any picture that anyone can draw. Now, this is a law that most people think, well, I can break that. It's not a big deal. But here, notice it says, those who hate me. I think God says that about this because we think, well, we think the terrible, the carol canst to make, or thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not commit adultery, the ones we commit against others. But this is a command we commit directly, a break against the God. And it says his blessings will extend to children as much as the iniquity of the fathers goes to the children and children's children. Surely the blessings go to the children of those who love God. That's why it says, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Jonathan Edwards was one of the greatest preachers America's ever had. And he was known for his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. And he used to even call his little children, when they were little, he called them his little brood of vipers, because he knew they were still sinners. And you know, it's one thing for a preacher to preach to a congregation that understands that we're sinners and calls them sinners. It's another thing even for a parent to call his little children vipers. But he did that. But guess what? A lot of his children became major leaders in our country. And all of them were very successful and godly people. And so God blessed his children in a mighty, mighty way. Fourthly, wealth and riches, both material or spiritually. He says wealth and riches will be in his house. And I think mostly in the Old Testament you see that more, because in the New Testament God expects us to trust him even when we go through poverty or difficulties, that he's still with us. And Jesus himself was poor. And so Christians cannot expect to be wealthy. And yet, if a Christian is wealthy, if a Christian has riches, he can have them with blessings from God, and he has them with blessings from God. And spiritual blessings are always blessings. And whether a person goes through this life rich or poor as far as material blessings, if he's in Christ, he has the spiritual blessings. If he's not in Christ, it doesn't matter whether he has spiritual or, he doesn't have spiritual. Even if he has material, they'll be all gone when he dies. He'll go to hell. But the Christian has every blessing from God. Wealth and riches will be in his house. If it's not the house here, it's the house, the mansion in heaven. Fifthly, enduring righteousness and even eternal righteousness, and his righteousness endures forever. We read this in the Psalms many times, written about God and his righteousness. But here it's written about the human being, the person who is following God, and it's saying his righteousness endures forever. Well, how is that? Well, one thing, we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us when we trust God, and that righteousness we know for sure endures forever. But then also we have righteousness from the Holy Spirit that is infused into us as we're sanctified, as we grow in him. And I think this is, that righteousness also endures forever. Some connect the first part of verse 3, and this is verse 3, with about the wealth and the riches, with the second part, and his righteousness endures forever, with also verse 5, which says, You shall not bow down to them, or no, not verse 5 in this passage, which is he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. That's part of verse 4b and 5a. And these verses can be put together, and his righteousness endures forever. It's basically saying that as he's righteous and as he's willing to lend and to give to his neighbor and help out his neighbor, his righteousness does not die out, and he's able to give because God continually helps him to do that. Verse 3, John Trapp writes, "Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. He is not the worse for his wealth, nor drawn aside by the deceitfulness of riches, which yet is hard and happy." And basically, he's saying the rich man who is in the Lord, who truly knows the Lord, who's blessed by the Lord, is not deceived by his riches. He's not drowned in them. He's not taken, his love for Christ is not taken away by them. And so that's part of this blessing to God's people. And number six, the blessing number six, this is counting your blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Number six is light in a dark and sinful world. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness." George Horn, the Puritan, writes about this verse 4. He says, "Light, darkness. While we are on earth, we are subject to a threefold darkness: the darkness of error, meaning false teaching; the darkness of sorrow, which, when we're going through any kind of trouble, we might feel that dark sorrow; and then the darkness of death, whether it's Usually, it's in this world we only experience other people's death. When we die, we go to heaven. So I don't think that's darkness for the Christian. But we see this, these threefold darknesses, and to dispel these, God visits us by His Word with a threefold light: the light of truth versus error, the light of comfort versus sorrow, and the light of life versus the darkness of death. We have eternal life because of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so He gives us all of these in a dark world. Seven, because He is close to God, the godly man or godly woman is a blessing to others. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. A.R. Fawcett says, "Gracious and full of compassion and righteous, attributes usually applied to God, but here said of the upright. The children of God, knowing in their own experience that God our Father is gracious, full of compassion and righteous, seek themselves to be the same toward their fellow men from the instinctive imitation of Him." Because we're trying to be perfect, as Jesus says, as our Father in heaven is perfect, we will be kind. And Jesus says it in Matthew 5, even to our enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And in that way, we're being like the Father who, he says, rains on the just and the unjust. And then verse 5 also mentions lens. The original word in the Hebrew is lava, which means to join oneself to anyone, to cleave to him, then to form the union which is constituted between debtor and creditor, borrower and lender. Here it is used in the latter sense, and it means that a good man will accommodate another, a neighbor, with money or with articles to be used temporarily and returned again. A man who always borrows is not a desirable neighbor. But a man who never lends, who never is willing to accommodate, is a neighbor that no one would wish to live near. A crooked, perverse, bad man True religion will always dispose a man to acts of kindness in any and every possible way possible, Albert Barnes. And so here he's talking about being kind to your neighbor. And this is what a righteous person does. And this person, you could say, benefits from this because he's been kind to his neighbor and generous with his neighbor. When he's in trouble, his neighbor will tend to be generous back towards him. People are that way. If you're good to them, they'll be good to you. And sometimes maybe your neighbor can't do anything to help you, but maybe later in life would be the time. Number eight, because led by God, he conducts his affairs wisely. He will guide his affairs with discretion. The blessed person guides their affairs with discretion. They know how to act in different circumstances, how to wisely handle all sorts of circumstances. And God's man is like that. Number nine, blessing. His life is stable in all circumstances. Verse 6 says of Psalm 112, surely he will never be shaken. Verse 7, the first clause, the good man will not be alarmed by any report of danger, whilst the dishonest man, conscious of his wickedness, is always in a state of fear. George Phillips. You know, there's people always worrying about everything. Oh, I'm going to catch this disease. I'm going to be poor if I don't have 10,000, 15,000, 400,000 in the bank. I'm always worrying, always upset. But the godly person is stable in all circumstances. He's like the tree, as someone says, planted by the rivers of water. A tree that is stable. It's planted. It's by rivers of water. A place that is good for it. And when the wind blows and when terrible things happen, when some trees might be uprooted, this tree is stable. And that's the man of God. That's the woman of God. They can handle difficult circumstances. Why? Because God is their strength. They have been planted by him. Number 10, blessing number 10. He is, or they are, remembered by God and men. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Verse 6b. Some people are remembered because they are famous or because they do something great in this world. Some are remembered for, you know, right now the Olympics are on, and you know, we will remember some of the winners of the Olympics, maybe for a little while. Then they get older, and you know, you might meet some. I remember when I worked pest control, I met a man who had been in the Olympics, and he told me about it. But I wouldn't have known him if he wouldn't have told me. He was an older man at that point. He had been there, and he'd done this, and I don't even remember now, since I met him, what he won or what he did. But the righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. Surely they're remembered by their families and their friends, but they're ultimately remembered by God. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And God's people, the blessed person, is never, ever, ever forgotten by God. Even if we do something small, God will not forget that when we do something right. Number 11, he is fearless as he knows God is with him. Verse 7 and 8, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. And here, you know, why would he be afraid at all? Well, it's talking about a circumstance, evil tidings. Maybe his enemies in this circumstance seem to get an advantage over him. And often that's the case in this world. You know, Paul had enemies all around him. They were constantly stoning him or doing other things. Christ's enemies, Jesus' enemies, seem to have total advantage over him when they nailed him to the cross. And yet he rose from the dead. And that's the thing that the Christian has. One day, those enemies that did not come around They will be in hell, and they will be punished for their evil. George Gleig wrote about this verse, verse 8 actually, his heart is established. Happy surely is the man whose heart is thus established. Others may be politic, meaning trying to get along with everybody and just pleasing men. He only is wise. Others may be fortunate, meaning they get lucky or something. He only is great. Others may be drink deeper draughts of sensual pleasure. He only can eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He is the image of that great being whom he trusts. In the midst of storms and thunders and earthquakes, sits serene and undisturbed, bidding the prostrate world adore the Lord of the universe. And this, I think, is where we see Jesus is our ultimate example. He and his disciples are in a boat. Remember this story? And a great storm comes up. And when this storm comes up, his disciples, they say, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And he wakes up and he says, "Cease or be calm, be still." And the storm itself is actually calmed. And the Greek word that means to be calm or to be still actually could be translated, be muzzled, like a dog would be muzzled. he can calm the storm as easily as we could muzzle a dog. And he did that. And when he did that, Peter was more afraid of him than he was of the storm. You know, who could do this kind of thing? And you remember what Jesus said. He said, "Oh, ye of little faith." They had Jesus in the boat with them. They should have understood that God was not going to let that storm destroy them. And if we have Jesus in our boat, we should have the same kind of calm. And we should have that lack of fear in all kinds of circumstances. But we often have circumstances that will cause us to fear. Number 12, he is generous beyond his family and friends. You know, earlier in this psalm, he talked about lending to the neighbor who was likely his friend. But here he says he has dispersed abroad. Abroad means, who's that? That's the missionary in some other country. He's giving money to people he doesn't even know. He has given to the poor. This is this godly person. Number 12, he is generous. And then number 13, his righteousness endures because it is God's. Though he humbles himself, he is exalted. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. Again, we see this in Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 when it says that he took up the cross even unto the point of death. And then it says, God has given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is honored in that way. And none of us will ever be honored like Jesus is honored. But as Christians, we are part of the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We will be honored with Jesus. And we should be humbled now because he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. And we're to be humble as he is humble. And then number 14, the wicked are jealous of the righteous. Their way is condemned. They have no blessing. This is actually not a blessing to the righteous, but it's showing the wicked's response. Verse 10 of this passage says, the wicked will see it, meaning they'll see all these blessings that are coming upon the godly person and be grieved. They won't like it. Just like, remember Cain. He was mad at his brother Abel. Why? Because Abel was approved by God. Abel did what was right and good, and he was jealous of his brother. It says, he will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. This is really what the Pharisees were jealous of our Lord Jesus, because he was preaching righteousness. He was telling people that they were sinners, and the people were rallying around Jesus, and the Pharisees were losing their place. Well, what did they do? They nailed Jesus to the cross. And yet the desire of the wicked shall perish. Their desire did perish. Jesus rose from the dead. They were condemned. If they didn't repent, they've been in hell since that time. Verse 10, it says, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. The sight of Christ in glory with his saint, this is George Horn, will in an inexpressible manner torment the crucifiers of the one and the persecutors of the other, as it will show them the hopes and wishes of their adversaries, all granted to the full, and all their own desires and designs forever at an end. It will excite envy, which must prey upon itself, produce a grief which can admit of no comfort, give birth to a worm which can never die, and blow up those fires which nothing can quench. It's a sad end to a psalm so much about blessing, but it's telling us, you know, there's a blessed person in this world and blessed people in this world, and then there's also people who choose to find their happiness through sin and through other ways other than God's ways, and they will be grieved in the end. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the things that it teaches us. It tells us how to be happy, how to be truly and eternally happy in this world and also in the next by trusting in you. And we are blessed when we keep your commandments, when we try to walk in your ways. Father, we pray you'd help us to do this. Help us, all of us, especially us here right now tonight, to seek your blessings and to be blessed, not because we are rich or because we are getting ahead of the guy next door, but because we do what you command, and we are generous, and we are compassionate, and we are humble. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name, he who is our perfect example of doing what is right and good, and he who is sitting at your right hand in heaven now forever. And Father, we thank you for him. It's his righteousness that ultimately gets us to heaven, not our own. And we thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.